give, to journey, to explore, just as we also want to let our hearts be moved in all the places and ways that God would move us. And finally, the work had begun. And last week we read name after name after name after God help us, Hebrew name, of the people who God valued most to do the work that he had put them up for, ways that he'd prepared for them to serve. And as we got lost in the dizzying list, we reminded ourselves that God loves people more than anything, and he'll just about go anywhere to get them and do anything to protect them, to build them up, and to help them. And what a wonderful thing it is for us always to be about that work. But sadly, as people begin to move, things begin to shift. And we think about that, not just in the ancient world, but in our world today. Whenever there's a crisis or a good thing, whether it's for good or for ill, and people are on the move, shifts take place, and sometimes those are filled with conflict and trouble. And so it was at this time. There were local officials who lived in the surrounding cities around Jerusalem who had a very vested interest in Jerusalem remaining a defenseless, empty, open space where only a few people lived and did business. They didn't like the idea that their economic reality as well as their social reality was about to change. And even when Nehemiah first went public at the end of chapter 2 to describe why he had been appointed to be governor of this small little area, he immediately found himself reacted against by the local leader of the area, Sanballat the Horonite, a Moabite from ancient times, but now in a very important position for his own security and for the people that were his people. And as that end of chapter 2 came about, we heard Nehemiah react against Sanballat, who said, "It sounds like you're going to resist the king by doing this thing." And we were grieved when, so much like us, Nehemiah said, "You have no inheritance in this. You have no place in this. You have nothing to remember in our people, so you have no part." And words of exclusion started to grow a bitter root, as they always do. Hear the word of the Lord from Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, it would break down the wall of their stone. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Reviling words. Words that push, words that poke, words that pry. We feel we're being threatened, or our space or our territory is being engaged in a way that's not good for us. How quick it is for the tongue to lash back. Jesus, having all of God's power when he suffered most, did not move his lips. He went like a sheep to the slaughter. He did not defend himself. He did not speak. speak against his accusers. But I'm not him, and neither are you. And it is not easy to just bear it. And maybe you're thinking of times when you've been prodded and poked and jabbed and literally stabbed. And you lashed back. Just like Nehemiah had. But now, in this second encounter with Sanballat, there's something different. Notice that he talks to God, not to his antagonist. Whoa, different strategy. Maybe there's something here for us. I'd like to suggest that the five pokes that Sanballat puts out against Nehemiah are met in the thoughts that Nehemiah follows, because indeed there are five thoughts there in verse 4 and 5 as well. In verse 2, Sanballat shoots all five bullets. In verse 4 and 5, Nehemiah gives five calls to God. And I'd like to, and it's amazing to me how these things fit together. Walk with me through them for just a few moments. The first thing Sanballat says is, what are these feeble Jews doing? And if we heard him say it in the language of the people of the time, we know that he was talking about a word that's dying, a word that's withering. How perfect for this season of the year when the leaves are turning colors and literally falling to their death on the ground. This is the word that Sanballat uses. What are these feeble, dying people think they're doing? Their strength is gone. They're just in free fall. Do they really think they're going to build up? Their era has come and gone. They are in free fall as they have been for almost 100 years. Do they really think they have the strength? Their strength is gone, implying that they are despised and that God really has left them to themselves. Notice Nehemiah's response. Hear us, O God. We are despised. Here is a word that's loaded with, please do something. To be heard by the Lord means that he will not just be aware of the words coming out of your mouth, but it's a word that connotes, come and move things, God. Hear us. Come and move this thing. Because this feeble accusation of who we've become is truer than we'd like to admit. And isn't it true that there's always the most pain in an accusation that has a bit of truth in it? Doesn't it hurt? Whether it's from our spouse or our kids pointing out our hypocrisy or our boss reminding us of something we really screwed up this year and need to fix because we're hear, O God. Hear how we are despised. We need you to intervene. The second bullet out of Sanballat's verbal round is this. Are you about to restore yourselves? Restore this place for yourself. As if to say, do you really think that you can get this place back to its former glory? Do you really think that Jerusalem can be this city on a hill, the place where God is again, just because you build a wall? You can never restore the glory of Solomon's temple. You will never gain the strength and wealth and golden period you had before is built into this accusation. Do you really think you can restore this yourself? That bit of you who's come back from the places you've been rightfully dragged away to by your own God. yes, he had a good job at the palace, but he was a slave in the palace. And the only reason he's here now is because the king had mercy on him and told him he could, but only for a period, and he must come back. Oh, Sandal, I'm not free like you are. And I don't have an ongoing appointment here like you do. But indeed, I pray, oh God, let them be taken as captives. Let them experience what it feels like to be put under someone else. Let them walk a mile in our shoes or 100 years in our captivity, and then maybe they'll understand. And Nehemiah's prayer is deep from the soul like ours is. Oh God, you know what my people have endured. You know what I've gone through. Help them to understand what that's like, even if it means you drag them away too. Let them go into captivity, God. Take them away so that they can experience and they can be on the other side of slavery like we've been. And that's an okay thing to pray. Is it? The third bullet out of Sanballat's arsenal is this. Will you sacrifice? Will you offer sacrifices to God? Will the smoke go up to his nose? Will he be pleased with what you're going to give? Maybe you believe that if you can just start your sacrifices again, that you'll have God's favor again. Like all the other nations and their heathen gods, believing that if they do the right things, then God will help them out. Because God helps the ones who do what God wants. And you can earn God's favor if you just have the right building in the right place and you offer the right sacrifice. Like some people I know who say, so you really think that if you go to that church every Sunday and you say all the right prayers that your God will just work everything out for you? Is that how it works? You put money in the offering plate so God won't hate you? Is that how it works? Yes, thank God. I've heard your words a few times from people who would rather I didn't hear your words, God. And notice Nehemiah's response to that. Oh God, do not cover their guilt. Do not forgive them for the hatefulness that they offer. Don't let them off the hook for all the things they do to antagonize good people who want to do the right thing. Don't cover their guilt. Make them suffer. I wouldn't feel too bad if they did. Would you? Perfectly human thing to respond, isn't it? And maybe it's a perfectly okay thing to say. Why do we sacrifice? Why do we give? Why do we show up, even when we're not comfortable, even when we'd rather go spend the weekend somewhere else? Because we might be on God's bad side if we don't go to church? Really? Is that the way it is? No, that's how the heathen gods are appeased. They have to be honored and sacrificed, and you have to show up at their temples, and you have to do all the rites, and you have to keep the pillars, and you have to follow all the rules and follow all the paths that they lay out, because if you don't, you'll never make any progress. But this God is the God who comes to humans in spite of their wretchedness, in spite of how many times they screw up, in spite of how many times they fly off the handle, and he loves them and will be merciful to them simply because they cry out in recognition of their brokenness. No, Sandal. Our God isn't at all like all the gods you know. Because our God is moving on our behalf. Our God is merciful to come to us. He's the one that sets us up. He's the one that keeps us from tipping over. He's the one that helps us endure. And it doesn't matter whether we sacrifice or not. It isn't going to change God's countenance toward us. But we do what we do because we remember how God has loved us in the past. and we respond to that. That, my friend, is the God you worship in this life. The God who comes here. In spite of how faithful you've been or how unfaithful you've been. What a wonder that you're so merciful. But the only thing that can come out of my lips and Nehemiah's lips and sometimes your lips is, oh God, don't let them escape the consequences of their hateful words. So they'll know. And then comes the fourth bullet. Do you think you can finish this work in a day? Do you not realize how difficult it is to build a fortress around a whole city? Do you not realize how much labor it will take? Do you not realize that it's difficult? I notice that you have perfumers working on the wall. I notice that you have daughters of one of your officials working on the wall. Shall I go on? Do you really think you people are qualified? You white-collar individuals who have no sense about the way the trade is done. Do you really think you'll finish it in a day? You just get out there with your emotional steam and you're just going to knock it out at one time. You obviously know little about this business. Sandal, there may be many things I don't know about how to do this, but I know where God has put me. And even if I'm not qualified, maybe that's the best reason I should continue. And Nehemiah says these, Lord, turn his words back on him. Help him to feel how really incompetent he is with the things he's acquired for himself. Help him to see that he's not all that and more. But don't let us be weighted down by his words of how inept we are, how unqualified we are, how we are not the one who's going to get chosen. Because it's easy to hold on to that, isn't it? Maybe you've had someone in your life tell you, honey, that's not for you. You're not smart enough for that. Don't even aspire to that. That goal is way above you. You're not up for that. Do you really think that you can pull that off? I'm just saying it to help you be more realistic. And the dream that God placed in your heart to do something that you wanted done, even something new you've never tried before, is quickly killed. It's a weight. The weight of the words can crush you when people tell you what they see and what they don't see. The fact is, they're not God. And sometimes even God sees things that we can't see, that he leads us into, that he gives us hope for and vision for, and he wants us to keep pressing toward, even though we're completely unqualified for it, even though we've never been trained in this thing, even though it looks like it's going to fall apart tomorrow, and what a laughing stock we'll be. Oh God, turn back his own words. Don't let me carry this weight. Don't put this down on me and the people who are really trying to do a good thing. Even if we can't finish in a day, let us not give up when it takes weeks to do it. Maybe months to do it. Maybe longer. I'm so grateful for the ways we've risen to the cause this year to reach out in our neighborhood. And sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes it doesn't get finished in a day. And some will say, that was just another idea. I knew that wouldn't work. And the weight of the words kill vision, kill the dream, kill what God could do ever so prematurely by people who cannot see what God may yet do. Lord, turn those words back. Let me not carry the weight of them. Let them not weigh me down. For you, I will. And then there's the last one. The final shot at the people on the wall. You think you're going to revive these stones that have been destroyed? He uses the term dead as if rocks are ever alive. This is limestone, Nehemiah. The walls were burned down. And anybody who knows construction, because clearly you don't, when limestone is exposed to intense heat, it weakens, it breaks down, it becomes like chalky, it breaks apart. And you're going to go around and pick up these giant sections of wall that have been hacked down with battering rams of Nebuchadnezzar 100 years ago, and you're going to reposition them and put them back in place, and you think they're going to be just as strong as they always were before? You're obviously an idiot. Damaged limestone doesn't work. Even what you have isn't going to work. And quickly, Tobiah, the Ammonite, oh, always a wonderful word from him. Even if a fox jumps on top of it, his paw's going to put a hole in it, you idiot. Foxes aren't that heavy an animal. And sometimes they pounce when they're about to catch a mouse or whatever else they may eat. And when they pounce, it's so light you can barely hear it. That's why they're known as sly. And that's why they can get around quickly and no one even notices, because they don't leave a big dent. Even the paw of a fox will knock over your pathetic wall. It's chalky used substances that you're using to build it up. I don't think you know what you're doing. What you bring is weak, is the implication. And Nehemiah fires back the last word he can from the prayer. Lord, these men, they are insulting you before the builders. For you won the battle. And when they say things about us and about our stuff and about our project and about our good-hearted effort, they scorn you, God. And although it doesn't come out real clearly in the English, it's as if to say, when Sanballat's words hit our foreheads, we see you, God, as maybe not really on our side, maybe not really strong enough to make this work, maybe not really interested in this project. Maybe it was a figment of our human imagination. Maybe it was our ego unchecked and on display. Maybe this wasn't you at all, but oh God, you have been insulted in the face and in front of the face of the builders. Surely you don't want it. It reminds the words of Moses, who in the wilderness, when God's people were whining and complaining, we wish we had the melons of Egypt, we should have gone back there. It was better to be a slave and at least have food than out here in the desert where there's nothing. And God says, get out of the way and I'll kill them all. And Moses says, no. What would the world think? That you're too weak to sustain your people? That you brought them out in the desert to die? No, all the world knows that you've delivered them from the mightiest nation of the times in which we live. How could you let them go, God? Your face would be insulted before all the nations. Nehemiah uses the same word here. Oh, God, don't let yourself be defaced among the nations because of the criticism of some who don't want your holy change to take place. But just like our men sang to us, God is able. He is God. These are the words that ring true past all the gunfire, all the verbal exchange that's put down upon us. And no matter what you've been told, maybe this week, no matter what you've heard said, even from someone who loves you very much, you don't have to fire back. But you can fire up to God all of these things and what they mean and what they do and how they're tearing things apart. David did this often. Several psalms in the Psalter are God's. David saying, God, crush their enemies, crush the enemies, push them back, bring upon their own heads what they've done to us. Well, that sounds so unchristian, doesn't it? It sounds so vile to talk like that to God. We think of Jesus, he hangs on a cross, he just meekly bears it all. Aren't Christians supposed to be the scapegoat for everybody? Just the carpet to be walked on by all the other nations who say, pick up the sword and defend it. Jesus is God. I'm not. You're not. And in our hours of deepest vulnerability and the crushing weight of what others say and what others do, we are invited to offer it up to God. for he hears those prayers and he responds to them. As I said to the children, with the power to break through them, with the power to endure as he carries you through. He is able. He is God, and God never fails. I grieve that we live in a world, and maybe you do too, where horrific violence is put upon others. Sometimes it's physical and sometimes it's verbal, but all times it is a source of pain and suffering and grief. It is not as God designed it to be. Maybe like you knew, you grieved over a 14-year-old stabbed to death outside of his school here in our city. Really? Why does that have to happen? Because we don't know how to lift up to God the things that frustrate us. We lash back. And we're told that's what strong people do. They defend their pride. No, they don't. The strongest among us call out to their God, who's stronger still and is able to deliver us from the bitter root that is now seated in Sanballat's heart that will just get deeper and uglier and more painful as this book goes on. And the deep anxiety in Nehemiah, who also is trying to do God's best and not react to what his antagonists say. And maybe it felt like a little bit like that in the election debates this week too, didn't it? Push, push, push. Jab, jab, jab. Accuse, accuse, accuse. Yeah. It's how the world works, my friends. Or does it? I don't know. But I'm grateful for the example of Nehemiah. That even when he's personally attacked, his work is attacked, his materials are attacked, his co-workers are attacked, his motive is attacked, his belief about God is attacked, every phrase up to God. Clear this out of my heart. Maybe you're here today and someone said something to you, maybe last week, maybe 25 years ago, and you still believe it. And they still got you in bondage because you really believe that that is you. But God says over and over, pour it out to me, and you never know what I will build up instead. I am able to restore everything that's broken. I am able to move even the strongest force that's set against you. I am able to turn back even the spite of your enemies, even the spite of your loved ones. Because if you don't pour it out to me, you can guarantee the seeds of that bitter word will keep rooting themselves deeper and firmer and darker in your soul. Father, we know what it's like to be abused. We know what it's like to be scorned, to be reviled. We know how painful that is, and even now we think of times when this has been part of our experience. When we've had a dream and a mission and something good that was from you, and it was shot at by people who didn't like the change that you were bringing. We've been tempted to live under that and accept it and suck up and go on. Oh God, but yet it feeds the bitterness in our soul and how we need your kindness to take away every painful word. Your grace to extract that dark and troublesome journey, to fill in the gaps, your mercy, your love, your words, for they are life. Grant us your hope. our weak materials, nothing will break us down. For you are the one who gives us life and every good thing for your beautiful life-giving purposes. Thank you. Thank you for hearing us. Hearing us, moving in this way. Grant us grace to always call out to you. This week and every week. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Your bulletin is an insert. But we also should pray. Pray for those who set themselves up for words that are hostile. A prayer of response, a prayer of intercession. Today, let's pray for these five persons who are putting themselves out there and taking hits and sometimes shooting hits at others. Here's what I'd like us to do. There's an A part and a B part. I'd like us to do this as corporately, shall we? Gentlemen, let's, all of you who are of the male persuasion, let's say the A part. And ladies, if you would read aloud the B part. Not that men come before women, and not that they're better. I'm just saying, I'm just breaking it down. Yeah. All right. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, but let us take turns reading, shall we? Men with me. Father, in this life, we face troubles, trials,